This evening's reading is taken from Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. That's page 1032 in the church Bibles. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding round him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats, left there by the fishermen, who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put it out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him.
Well, thank you for coming out this evening on an evening where you could be watching the Open Golf Championship, or you could be watching the end of the cycling race, Tour de France, or the cricket. So it just shows your commitment to the Word of God. So thank you so much for coming this evening. If you have your Bibles open at that passage, it would be helpful. Luke 5, verse 1 to 11. I don't know whether any of you saw, I think it was last year, a three-part documentary on the television called Trawlerman Tales. I don't see any nods. Apart from some occasional choice language, it was a fascinating and well-told story of the lives of some of the trawlers that fish out of Newlyn, which is off the Cornish coast. And it was such a story of a hard life, how these trawlermen are away from their families for days at a time, and how it puts strain on family life. The uncertain wages, depending on how much they catch, the shortage of fish these days, and the minefield of fishing regulations and quotas. And they had old boats, and they were always breaking down. And then the incredible dangers of the work of being swept overboard, of sinking in a storm. Apparently, you're four times more likely as a fisherman to die at work than any other profession. It documented the punishing working conditions. Now, 3 hours work, then 3 hours sleep, day and night for days on end. And cramped conditions above and below deck. Physically back-breaking work as they were sorting out the fish and gutting them, lifting boxes. And this is the thing I'd hate, being constantly cold and wet. And apparently boat skippers are finding it increasingly difficult to recruit crew because the work is so hard. And yet there were some men who were drawn to that life. There were some financial rewards when the catches were good, but they were drawn to the sea. And I was so impressed by some of the dedication to their families, the way they wanted to provide food for their families' tables. Can you see where I'm going with this? You see, men and women, boys and girls, are even now being gathered in Christ's gospel net, not as fish to be caught and eaten, but as people to be rescued and given eternal life. But there are many more fish to be caught. And I want to ask this evening, where are the crew? Because Christ, our captain, wants to recruit brave men and women who have such a love for the fish in God's sea of humanity, the people of this world, that they'll put up with hardships and trials. And that call is summarized in our text for this evening. It's verse 10 and 11, which I hope will come up shortly for you. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Now then, how many sermons on this passage have you heard that start out by saying, well, of course, this text doesn't apply to us literally, just apply to the apostles, such as Peter and Andrew and James and John. Well, indeed, it doesn't mean that everybody who becomes a follower of Christ must leave their employment. But I want to say this evening, some must. And the text still applies anyway to all of us, for we must all leave everything for Jesus. In other words, he must become first in our lives. So I want to unpack this for you this evening by suggesting four reasons why you must leave everything for Jesus. Four reasons why you must leave everything for him. And here's the first. Some things in life are infinitely more important. Now, you know that in your own experience, I'm sure, at least you try to work that out in your own lives. So, family comes first before work, mates, and hobbies, and sport, and there's no point in working all hours if it affects your health, etc. And it is hard to juggle all those hats that we have to wear. And sometimes, if we get it wrong, it causes all kinds of problems and friction. And actually, have you found that when you become a follower of Jesus, there are new priorities that enter those equations? So, for example, meeting with the Lord's people on the Lord's Day rises very high on our priorities. Well, what Jesus says to us through these verses, everything in life must be subsumed under the priority of following me. Jesus once said, "What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul?" Your soul is infinitely more important than getting a qualification or job satisfaction or a pay rise or your pension or your car or your house or your health or your children or finding a partner in life. Infinitely more important. Jesus also said, "Life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds?" And we need food for our souls. Remember when our Lord Jesus was in the desert for 40 days and he was hungry and he was tempted by Satan to turn stones into bread and use his divine powers instead of trusting his Father? He answered, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And when God speaks to our souls, it's like spiritual food that nourishes and strengthens us to trust God with our lives. We see an example of this in verse 1 to 3, that hearing the word of God explained must have a very high priority in our lives. And some people understood this, didn't they? They were pressing around Jesus to hear him preach, so he was probably having to paddle in the water. And he saw that Simon and Andrew's boat was nearby not being used. And the men were washing their fishing nets. They put in a night shift. And so he climbs aboard Simon's boat and called to him to row out from the shore a little bit so he could be heard by more people with a little more comfort and breathing space for himself. And just by the way, God, of course, is not limited to pulpits, is he? Or lecterns like this. When the Anglican pulpits of our land were refused to George Whitefield and John Wesley, they preached in fields because people needed to hear the gospel. One writer put it like this: Christ uses Peter's boat as a pulpit from which to throw the net of the gospel over his hearers. And we too, all of us, can use the open air. We can use the internet. We can use our homes and the school gates to tell people about Jesus. Why is this so important? Because Jesus says, from now on, you will fish for people. Because of the infinite value of a person's soul. Because without the forgiveness of sins through knowing Jesus Christ, there is no hope for anyone. And that is why, if there is somebody here this evening and you don't have that personal relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the first thing you must hear as Jesus calls you to leave everything and follow me. But it's also why we as believers must listen to Jesus afresh. Because unless people call on the name of the Lord, they can't be saved. And as Paul says in Romans, how then can they call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? That's the first reason why you must leave everything and follow Jesus, because some things are infinitely more important, especially your soul. But secondly, we must leave everything because of who it is, who is calling you. It's the Lord. Actually, that little phrase, "it's the Lord," is something that Simon would actually say in John's Gospel, chapter 21, after Jesus had risen, and Peter had failed the Lord yet again, and Jesus appears and graciously deals with Simon. It's the Lord who was on the seashore. But here too, it's the Lord calling us. Verse 4, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Why did Jesus do this miracle? It was to impress upon Simon and the other disciples more about who he was and is. You see, they'd already responded to Christ's call to follow him. They had begun listening to his teaching and learning from him. They were already disciples, followers of Jesus. Jesus may have even been staying in Simon's house in Capernaum, because in chapter 4, verse 38, we read of Jesus healing his mother-in-law. So Simon Peter had witnessed Jesus' power. But discipleship is not a static thing. We grow in our knowledge of Christ. And the more we learn about him, the more compelling he is. Well, it's time now for these disciples to surrender all to Jesus. Now, you can understand why at first Peter questions our Lord's instructions to go out fishing again. He says, "Master, we've worked hard all night, haven't caught anything." Generally speaking, fishermen know you go out at night to fish when fish swim into shallower waters in order to feed. So I think Peter could have come up with all kinds of excuses. "I've worked all night, Lord, and I'm weary." Or, "We've already washed our nets, Lord." Or, "All the crowds and the noise have scared the fish away." Or, "Jesus is a carpenter. I know my trade. He might be an expert when it comes to religion, but I know these waters like the back of my hand. The fish are simply not around." And I wonder what excuses, because that's what they are, we give when the Lord calls us to follow him. Because we think we know ourselves and our situations better than him. I reckon that's pride, don't you? But you see, Peter here trusts Jesus based on what he knows about him already. Because you say so, I will let down the nets. Do we take the Bible really seriously? Because ultimately, in the scriptures, it's the Lord speaking. Do we respond? Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Do we do what he says because he says so? Well, when they let down their nets, it says they caught such a large number of fish, their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and they filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Have you ever thought, how did Jesus know that that would happen? That all the fish would fill the nets full? How did he know? Says in 1 Kings chapter 4 that God gave King Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond all measure. And it says he became an authority on building, engineering, the arts, horticulture, and he was an expert biologist and zoologist. He knew all about the fish and animals and plants. Jesus said of himself, "A greater than Solomon is here." He not only knows all about fish, he's the creator of all the different varieties of fish. He controls the ocean currents. He directs the shoals of plankton where to breed. He guides the whales to feed on them. He commands the tilapia, or St. Peter's fish as they're now called, to swim as fast as they can into Peter's net. And it was to show them that he wasn't just a carpenter. He wasn't just a rabbi. He was and is the Messiah, the Son of God, the Lord of all creation. That's why he did it then. Do you ever wonder why Jesus waited until that exact moment before he called the disciples to give up their fishing business and become fishers of men, the apostles that God wanted them to be? Why then? Well, I think he waited until a time when they could see the spiritually hungry crowds. And when they'd had a rubbish night, working their socks off for nothing, to show them that he is the Lord, and he will save people, and he will build his church. By the way, notice, will you, that Jesus did not set these men up in the biggest fishing business Galilee had ever seen, you know, making mega money so that they could fund the spread of Christianity. For then they might have said, now all we have to do is sail out when it suits us, pray to Jesus and we'll get a boatload of fish. And then we'll give a tenth of everything to God and we'll keep 9/10 for ourselves and then we'll buy bigger boats and send others out. And that's what sadly some preachers promise. Come to Jesus and he'll make you healthy and wealthy. No, in this world, Jesus offers us a cross to take up and treasures in heaven. And on the way to know him, to serve him in this glorious task of fishing for people to join us there too. He offers us himself to be in a relationship with him for all eternity. So why should we leave everything for Jesus? Because the one who is calling you is Lord of heaven and earth and knows all things and knows you. Thirdly, you need to leave everything and follow him because he will be gracious to you. If you don't feel worthy of such a high calling, then that's good. You're in good company because that's exactly how Peter felt, isn't it? Verse 8, When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And that statement, "I am a sinful man, O Lord," is not some general acknowledgement that he's a sinner like everybody else. We certainly would agree with that, wouldn't we? None of us are perfect. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God, God's perfect standard. No, Simon has suddenly realized that the one who knows the instincts of a shoal of fish also knows him and his hesitant doubts and sinful excuses. That's why he says, "Go away from me." He knows he's in the presence of holiness personified, the Lord indeed. I think it's the awe that Moses felt when he saw the bush that was burning but wasn't consumed, and a voice from heaven saying, "Don't come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. Go away, Lord." But Peter could hardly jump ship, could he? I think what he really meant was, "I don't really want to go away, Lord, but I'm not worthy to be in your presence." And it's a lovely reaction because it's a sign of his humility. God always responds in grace to those who are humble before him. Isaiah 66 verse 2 says, "Has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. These are the ones I look on with favor." Those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. What a wonderfully gracious response Jesus gives to Simon. "Do not be afraid." Notice Jesus doesn't disagree with Simon. He agrees that he's a sinful man. Just by the way, I hope this might help you in your relationships in the church. When somebody comes to you and says that they're really sorry for something sinful they've said or done, don't say, "Oh, it doesn't matter." Because sin does matter. They need to hear you say, "I forgive you," and know that even though you've hurt them, because you're sorry and won't do it again, you have put the matter to rest. You will not raise it to them again. You've forgiven them. Because that, you see, mirrors what Jesus came to do for us. He came to forgive our sins and take them upon himself. He came to release us from the devil's snare and his kingdom of darkness and the fear of death. He came to catch us and bring us into the kingdom of light and life and keep us for himself and be gracious to us. That is why we need never be afraid to walk away from everything he tells us to leave and follow him. Some of you this evening might need to leave behind the relentless pursuit of security in this life. To leave behind that obsession with constantly having to have the latest stuff. Or leave those dishonest and dark parts of your life that nobody else knows about except God and maybe Google. Leave behind those worries about your health. Leave behind the constant striving to want to be liked. Leave off pursuing relationships you know that are wrong. And especially leaving off trying to make up for sin by being good. That's what Muslims do. Because if we're willing to leave all those things behind, Jesus is willing to cleanse every stain. And for that reason, you mustn't be afraid. Obey Christ's call. We know he is willing to be gracious to us because he suffered on the cross to pay for our sins. And listen to what Paul says in Romans 8. "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" Don't be afraid to follow him because he'll be gracious to you. And fourthly and lastly, because he does have a purpose for your life. Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch people." There's a great debate about whether fish can feel anything. Does anybody here a fisherman? Or admit to it? But can you ever imagine fish being caught in a net and thinking, I wonder what will happen to me now? Or worrying if they'll end up on a charcoal fire. Jesus once said that if birds don't seem to worry, then why should you? Because your heavenly Father feeds birds and you're far more valuable. I suppose he could have said, God provides fish with tiny plankton when they need it. So do you think that Jesus would catch us from danger and then allow us to be snatched again by Satan? No fear. So don't be afraid. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Because I do believe, you see, God has a wonderful purpose for our lives. It is a higher purpose than any animal has, and it is to live for the one who has saved our souls. If I can put it like this, to lend the boat of our lives to Jesus in order to rescue others. From now on, you will catch people. I'm not backtracking, I hope, for my introduction now, but there are only some men and women for whom that catching of people, that man fishing, must become an all-consuming task. So in other words, they cannot do that and carry on a secular business. I think that was the case with the apostles. For Paul only went back to his tent making occasionally, out of necessity. But Peter had to leave his fishing business. And of course, this prophecy about catching people came true on Pentecost, when Peter threw his gospel net and brought in a great catch of 3,000 people fish. So there is a need today, a great need, for men and women to give themselves to the studying of the Word of God, to learn foreign languages, in order to prepare themselves for the arduous task of man fishing. Well, there is a great need, I believe, for people to give up their secular ambitions in order to cast their net wider and to go and live as missionaries in cross-cultural situations. Let me try and illustrate that. There are about 30,000 species of fish, did you know? 30,000. I suppose if you wanted to catch one of each of them, you would have to get to know their particular habits and habitats. That would take different bait, different fishing skills. And apparently, there are 2,000 of those 30,000 fish that are endangered or threatened species. Well, that's nothing compared to the need in the world that people have. A third of the world's people groups are classified as unreached. A half of those are Muslim people groups. About two-thirds of the world's population have never heard a reasoned explanation of the gospel. And they are an endangered people unless we reach them. They're lost souls without Christ. And they will not come to know Christ as Savior unless some of us leave everything literally and go to them and cast the gospel net over them. And I want to ask you this evening, have you ever seriously considered that? As I go around the churches, you know what I'm hearing most? And I can understand it. Stephen, they say, you know, we've got all these refugees and asylum seekers coming to us. We don't need to go overseas anymore because all the Muslims are coming to us. And I have to say to them, I have to congratulate them for wanting to go and reach these people, but I have to explain gently that 99.5% of Muslims are not coming to this country. And unless we go to them while the doors are open, they are endangered and their souls will be lost without the gospel. But I am still convinced that this text does apply to all of us. in some way. From now on, you'll be catching people. If we have truly turned around and left all in order to follow Jesus and pursue the things that matter most, then we will increasingly share God's passion for souls, wherever we are, whatever we're doing. And I'm convinced that if you seriously embrace Christ's call to you, then he will guide you into a life which is fruitful and thrilling and has eternal significance. Now, for many of us, that will probably mean staying in a secular job. Well, that's great. Seeking to be the best that we can be. Seeking to bless our communities. Seeking to let our light shine and be a testimony to Christ in that way. And often today, that will mean taking up our cross and denying ourselves in the face of opposition in our godless society today. It's going to mean it being involved in your local church as they reach out to others and use the gifts that God has given you. It will mean being as generous as you can with your resources and being partners in gospel work. And that's the lovely thing about being fishers of men. You know, some go on the high seas, as it were, in the storm. Overseas often, and some have to be back home. But the lovely thing about this story is that Simon was helped by his partners to load this great catch of fish. And so when you follow Christ, you'll have brothers and sisters who help you and support you, and you can help them. And you can also be partners with those who do cast their nets in the wider world. And we'd be thrilled if this evening God was calling some of you to get behind missions like ours and support some of the workers that do this dangerous work. If you want to know more about how you can do that, please ask me. Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. They'd been supporting his missionary efforts, and he said this in his opening remarks, and with this I'll close. It's my prayer for you. So I want to bless you with this prayer. Philippians 1, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. From the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. If I had have chosen this, the last hymn, it might have been this. It's a verse from Vernon Hyams' hymn, Have You Heard the Voice of Jesus? And here it is. Have you heard the Saviour calling all to leave and follow him? Have you felt his person drawing with compulsion lies to win? May the Lord bless you as a church and as his people.